turning back to Ephesians 5 and beginning our reading at verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. We're again looking at this very important command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, as I read the verses and the statements and the commands that follow from this main command, there's five participles that fall under what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it tells us that we are to speak, we're to sing, we're to psalm, we're to give thanks, and we're to submit. And so those are the major results of being filled with the Spirit. They describe the condition or the consequences of having the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, rather than have a five-point sermon, you know any good sermon is to have 3 points only. And so, actually, this speaking, the way we speak to one another is through music, through singing and through music. So I can put all three of those together, and that just gives us 3 points. I want to talk, first of all, about how we worship the Lord through music. And I would say that where the Holy Spirit is, there is music. There is a song. Music was not invented by man, but God invented music. When we read in the book of Job this statement that when God created the earth, that the angels sang, that indicates that music is older than mankind. It's a tradition among all primitive peoples that music was created by God. One of the fascinating things to think about is that heaven will be a place filled with music. The purpose of preaching is to get us to heaven, but there'll be no preaching in heaven. I'll be out of a job then, I'll be unemployed. But in heaven, there will be music. Now, the danger is that what God created can be perverted and used for other purposes. We began our service together from reading from Colossians 3:26 that says we're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now, not everyone who sings, not every performer, not every entertainer sings with grace in her or his hearts. And so music has a power that's both positive, but can be used in a negative sense. Here we're looking at the positive use for music. In verse 19, as we focus on this verse, it says that as we come together, we speak to ourselves. Now, of course, that becomes the basis for a lot of humor in the church. And the question is, are you talking to yourself? No, it's not that I'm talking to myself, but that we are speaking to each other. And we speak to each other and encourage one another as we sing and worship the Lord together with music. So here Paul is instructing the congregation. When you come together, we come together filled with the Spirit. But not everyone has the gift of teaching. Not everyone has the gift of administration. Not everyone has the gift of exhortation or encouragement. Not everyone has the gift of preaching, but we can encourage and exhort one another as we sing to each other and join our voices together to worship God. Where the Spirit has departed, congregational singing languishes. During the period of church history known as the Dark Ages, congregational singing became a lost form of worship. Where revival has come to the church has almost spontaneously broken out with singing. I think we grew up in a Christian culture and are not aware of the fact that music is so much an integral part of Christian worship, but not necessarily in other religions. When you listen to the dirges, when you listen to the minor keys, the laments, and the chants in other religions, you'll find that there is no joyful sound. There is no joyful, happy music except in Christianity. Holy people, God's holy people, have always been known for enthusiastic singing. We may not be professionals, but we sing and make melody from our hearts to the Lord. Now, let me just, by way of helping us process all of this, say that it's appropriate for us to have concerts and at times bring in professional musicians, but we should never replace congregational singing with professional concerts. In other words, we may not be trained, we may not be professional, we may not even be able to read all those notes, but there is a place in public worship for us just to join ourselves together and make a joyful noise to the Lord. You realize that in many churches, the form or style of music has become a battleground. But I think where the Spirit of the Lord is, the important thing is that we sing as worship to God. We all may have different tastes or preferences or styles, but it's interesting that as we look at verse 19, Paul actually gives us some latitude here. He talks to us about three different types of music that is appropriate for worship. And first of all, he says we sing to one another with psalms. Obviously, that is a reference to the book of Psalms. You realize that in our Bible, God gave us a hymn book. There's 150 hymns that are in the Scriptures and more besides, but concentrated in the Psalms are these poetic expressions. We've lost the music. We don't know how they were sung. We don't know what they would have sounded like, but we do know that the ancient church sung those psalms together. When I look at the Greek title to this book of Psalms, it's the word psalmos, and it's a verb that means to pull or twitch or twang, and it actually means to play upon a stringed instrument. So clear back in the Old Testament, there was the use of instruments making melody from our hearts to the Lord. So a psalm means a sacred song that is set to musical accompaniment. And this participle in verse 19, where it says sing and make melody, that really, just for the benefit of all of you good old boys from South Carolina, that means pick and sing. It could be really translated that way, but James 5:13 says, if anyone is happy, let him sing psalms. Psalms, then, are songs that may come from the Scripture directly, may be adapted from the Scripture, but have musical accompaniment. If you just take your hymnal and open it for a moment, we didn't sing this one this morning, but hymn number 52. O God, our help in ages past. Isaac Watts wrote this long ago. This is a couple hundred years old or more. But you see that it's based on Psalm 90. It is not verbatim, word for word, but it's a paraphrase. It's a summary. Now, what's interesting is that the church has always had a little bit of difficulty adapting to anything that was new. And when Isaac Watts began to write, he was opposed by the church because they said, we've got 150 hymns in the hymnal. We don't need any man-made songs. And so Isaac Watts found that his hymns were opposed by the church of his day as being man-made. But essentially, this is a psalm. And when you turn the page, hymn number 53, you'll see is the new 23rd. This is not verbatim, the 23rd psalm as we know it, but it is a paraphrase. This is a singing of a psalm. And if you take the time to go through the hymnal, maybe not right now unless you're too bored, but if you go through the hymnal, you'll find that there are a number of psalms that have been adapted, and so the church has always sung the Psalms of David. But there's another category that's mentioned, and it also refers now not only to psalms, but it refers to hymns. Augustine long ago said a hymn must be sung, it must be praise, and it must be to God. And so there's a certain type, a certain genre of music in the church that are hymns, and by definition, a hymn is addressed to God. We sung a hymn this morning when we sang, I Will Praise You. That is directed to God. Now, there's not too many hymns directed specifically to the Holy Spirit, but we sang one this morning, Come, Holy Spirit. That is our petition, our prayer to God. One of the great beloved hymns of our day is How Great Thou Art. And those are hymns. Those are examples of music that is directed to God. But not only does Paul say it's appropriate to sing psalms and hymns, but he says there's a third category, spiritual songs. The Greek word there is ode. A spiritual ode is something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, while a hymn is directed towards God, a spiritual song is a statement from our heart of our experience or how we feel about something. We sing, Oh, Happy Day. And that's a testimony of what God did the day He saved us. We sing a spiritual song. A gospel song when we sing, I've got peace like a river. That's not directed to God, but that's a statement that we feel. That's a song of feeling and emotion. Not only the Bible is fully inspired, but as God's people walk in the Spirit, God will give us new songs. Nothing wrong with the old songs, but there's new songs and old songs that are a part of our treasury. As a church, Wesley believed that the Holy Spirit would always be inspiring new music for the Christian church. And certainly God did that through his brother Charles, who composed no less than about 9,000 hymns in his own lifetime, first for the Methodist Church, and now the whole world sings many of those. Well, wherever the Spirit is gone, legalism and rules and regulations will kill the music. The church has always struggled to know what was appropriate. In the Middle Ages, Zwingli would not allow any music in his churches. Luther allowed and wrote music. We have some of his music, but he required that it be simple. Calvin, John Calvin, who pastored in Geneva, would only allow the psalms to be sung. But he allowed those songs, or those Psalms of David, to be set to contemporary music. And even Calvin, in his day, came under a lot of criticism for what was known as Geneva jingles. They didn't feel like that all of his tunes were as dignified and as respectable as they should have been. In the 17th century, the Pietists allowed for singing, but no accompaniment. In the 18th century, Christians had orchestras, but no violins. Now, it's interesting, Lily wanted to play a violin. There was a period of time when the church didn't allow violins because they were called the devil's fiddle. And it's just interesting that in different points of history, even the organ itself faced some opposition. In my own background, my family grew up in Missouri, and back in Missouri 100 more years ago, there was a little church that finally voted to buy an organ. And apparently it was not a unanimous vote. Some people were opposed to bringing a mechanical box into the church. And I don't think all the ruffles had been settled when they called on a certain brother. And this is actually true. I'm not making this up. They called on a certain brother to pray. And he said, let the box pray. If the box can worship for us, the box can pray for us too. he was referring to the organ. Now, that was a little bit over the top. I think he needed to process this a little bit more. There's a place for instruments, and there's a place for vocal singing, but the church has always struggled to know what was appropriate. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, came along and said, why should the devil have all the best tunes? And so he formed a brass band, and the Salvation Army still has brass bands. And the church today still struggles with what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. There are churches today that still refuse the use of instruments. And this is one of the primary verses that they use, singing and making melody in your hearts. And somehow this is interpreted to mean that all melody should be in your heart and that we should not allow the use of any instruments at all in the church. Now, if you think this through logically, if it's wrong to make melody in an audible sound on an instrument, then it would be wrong to sing vocally in an audible sound. And so the two go together. This gives us license to sing and to do something else besides sing, and it's to make melody. The word here that's used to make melody really means to pluck upon a stringed instrument. And so those who believe that it's wrong to use instruments in the church really do not understand what Paul is saying here. It's interesting that in the old worship, under the old covenant, if we were to go back to the Jewish temple, we would find that they used trumpets and psalteries and harps and cymbals. The Old Testament indicates that at its peak, the temple employed 4,000 musicians. Can you imagine that? They had two choirs composed of 288 singers, and they sang antiphonally. In other words, what they would do, even I think during the days of the rebuilt wall, they would get a choir up on one side of the wall and get another choir up on the other side of the wall, and they would sing back and forth to each other. Just think how beautiful that would have sounded. Many of the old cathedrals would have had two choirs, one in the front, one in the back. You see, they had stereo hundreds of years before it was invented, and you could buy a stereo. Do you remember when you had to pay an extra dollar for a long play record that was stereo? It was $4 for a mono record, and you had to pay an extra dollar if you wanted stereo. But the church has had stereo for 1,000 years or more, with two choirs back and forth singing. And that may be part of what it means when the scripture says here, speaking to yourselves, singing to yourselves. It may be that it was referring to this practice of one choir singing and another choir from the opposite vantage point, answering back or echoing back and forth. This is the heritage that we have in the Christian church. We have a rich heritage of hymnody and musical tradition. And this won't stop when we get to heaven. The Bible speaks in Revelation that when we get to heaven, there'll be harps, and there'll be those that are playing upon the harp. And so it looks to me like that if in the past every instrument was utilized for the worship of God, if in the future instruments as well as vocal music will be utilized for the worship of God, there's no rule against using it now. And so if you play, let's say somebody's going to learn to play the flute, whatever you've got, bring it and we'll work it in. We want to use whatever God has given us for His honor and for His glory. So I'm saying that where the Spirit is, there is always music. Secondly, I notice in verse 20, where the Spirit is, there is always praise. Music is one way that we encourage each other. It's a way that we praise God. But whether we're singing in church or whether we're just going down the road, God wants us to praise Him. We may not always be singing, but we're to always give thanks. Notice that's what verse 20 says. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Now, if you haven't learned that by now, that does not come natural. That takes discipline. And sometimes you will not feel like praising God, but we have to take a hold of the reins of our mind. You know, if you just let your mind wander, if you want to do this experiment, I venture to say, if you put your mind in neutral and just let it go wherever it wants to, I would speculate that within 5 minutes, every one of you are thinking bad thoughts. I'm not trying to accuse you of murder or hatred or anything like that, but if you just let your mind wander, it'll get in the ditch pretty quick, won't it? And so we have to take control of our mind. And when we get up in the morning, we say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. Doesn't take any grace to take account and inventory of all of our aches and pains and all of our discouragements and disappointments and all of our depression and all of our fears and all of our anxieties. Doesn't take any grace. Anybody can take inventory of those things. But we have to exercise this matter of our will. And the secret is we praise God when we don't feel like it. And before long we feel like it. The secret is we come to church when we don't feel like it, and before we leave, hopefully we feel like it. When we come and meet with God's people and God is here, many times we don't feel like coming to church. But we come anyway because we are to praise the Lord. Praise is not an option. It's not something we do when we feel like it. It is not so much on the emotional level, it's on the volitional level. I praise God because He commands me to do that. The command in Philippians 4:6 is that I'm to be thankful in all circumstances. Here the command in verse 20 is I'm to be thankful for every situation. Psalm 34 verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Well, I guarantee you, most of the time, you won't feel like it. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. Now, you say, well, some people are just that way. They've got a sanguine personality. Some people are just, they just kind of go with the flow. But I'm not that way, Pastor. I understand that. Being filled with the Spirit does not change your basic temperament. But being filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit will prompt us to be thankful and to be positive. Now, you can override that. You can say, but I don't want to be happy. I think sometimes we make that choice. Maybe not that stark, but I think that's what it amounts to. I think we get up some mornings and say, but I don't want to be happy. I want to be grumbling today. And if you make that choice, that's what's called the self-fulfilling prophecy. It'll be confirmed, and you'll find yourself locked into that mode pretty quickly. Having the Spirit does not always mean you're going to feel up, doesn't always mean that you're going to feel like bouncing off the wall, but having the Spirit means that you have the power to choose how you respond. There are some of us who were born with temperaments that are naturally prone to depression. And the Holy Spirit will not take that temperament away from us, but He will help us fight it and rise above it and deal with it. And I only want to refer here to Paul and Silas. Isn't it interesting that they were in the jailhouse and it was midnight? And you remember what they were doing at midnight? Did they feel like singing at midnight? I would submit to you that sometimes the reason we sing at midnight is exactly because we don't feel like singing. Sometimes we don't feel like facing a new day. But we must learn to sing even at midnight. Of course, the old question is, what did they sing? And I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I think it was Jailhouse Rock. There's a new song out I like a whole lot that's called I Feel a Little Song Coming On. And it was midnight. He was talking about Paul and Silas. And they said, I feel a little song coming on. Well, I don't know whether they felt like singing or whether they sang exactly for the opposite reason. But I want to tell you this secret. When you can't pray, you may be surprised to hear a pastor telling you this from the pulpit, but have you ever been so tired and so under your circumstances you couldn't even pray? When you can't pray, you can praise. And you need to know that for self-defense. You need to know that for your own sanity, that you may be under so deeply that you can't even put together a prayer. But you can praise your way out of problems when you can't pray your way out. So the Spirit will help us with this matter of praise, this matter of worship. Finally, notice that in verse 30 or 21, where the Spirit is, there will be submission to God-ordained authority. Now, this opens a section that we're going to be in for a while to come. And so I'll save all the expounding of what follows for future sermons. But Paul refers to submission 20 times in his letters. And this, again, does not come natural. It does not come natural for us to come under. That's what submission means. It's natural for us to be self-assertive and to be self-seeking. But the Christians should submit to the authority of God. Now, I can already hear someone say, all right, Pastor, I'll go with you that far, but I certainly won't submit to another human being. Well, the truth is, in Romans 13:1, the authorities that exist have been established by God. God has delegated certain aspects of His authority to humans. And it is required of us as Christians, not only that we submit to God, but that we submit to God-ordained authority. There are three areas or three spheres where God has delegated authority. The first is in the home. And it's interesting that that's exactly what we're going to be moving into. That children are to obey parents. For this is right in the Lord. God has delegated a certain aspect of His authority to mothers and dads. And children are to obey. And so there is an authority structure in the home. But there's also a second institution God has ordained, and that's the church. God has ordained an authority structure for the church. And finally, God has instituted an authority structure of human government. And primarily, the institution that Paul will be talking about here in Ephesians is in the home, that there is an authority structure in the home. And so we're to submit. The opposite of submit means to rebel. And we're not to rebel against God-ordained authority. The Holy Spirit will help us to come under and to submit. Now, realize that everyone is under authority. And that's the way God has structured it. To rebel against a legitimate authority is to rebel against God. And so as Christians, we are not to be rebellious. We do not advocate anarchy, but we instead believe that we're to be law-abiding citizens. What does all that have to do with holy living? Well, this is describing sanctification. This is describing what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you just go out of control and just do bizarre, random things. To be filled with the Spirit means that I have enough of the power of God that I come under the laws of the land. I live in a structure. I live with discipline. We're to be models of submission to biblical authority. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is at enmity. That means that the sinful mind is at war with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's something within sinful mankind that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You can't be a Christian and have that attitude. here, to have the Holy Spirit means we will come under legitimate authority. This is one of the major tendencies of the sinful nature, is that this attitude, no one will tell me what to do. But look at our Lord. Look at Jesus. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You see, most people have reversed that prayer. And the prayer of most people, now they may not even pray, but if they were to pray, if we could articulate the prayer of every sinner, it's my will be done. That's what every sinner wants. My will be done. But for the Christian, we have to submit. It's not my will, God, it's your will that must be done in my life. And so that's one of the marks. So when we look at this, this has an ethical aspect that having the Holy Spirit means I come under God's authority. But having the Holy Spirit also means that I have a joyful attitude and that I express that joy through a song that God has given me. So let me just wrap this up by asking us to take inventory of our own lives. Be filled with the Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Does he control you intellectually? Does he control your thoughts? Does he control you ethically? Do you do those things that are right? Does he enable you to control yourself in the way you manage time and money? Does he help you submit to God-ordained authority? The Holy Spirit will help us live right outside church, but he'll also help us live right in church. And one of the things when Spirit-filled people come together, you can't keep us from worship. We will worship. It's just that which flows out of our heart. He will give us a song. He'll help us to be righteous and have peace and have joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting how our emotions and how self-discipline... See, most of us are out of balance on one side or the other. Some people are such emotional creatures that they're almost out of control when it comes to ethics. Other people are just cut and dried. They just do it almost in a mechanical sense, but they don't have a lot of feeling. But you see, the Holy Spirit brings both spheres together, doesn't he? And here, God wants us to do the right thing, but he wants us to be happy as we do it. You know, John Wesley said, sour religion is the devil's religion. And if you've got enough religion just to make you miserable, you need another dip. You need to come back to the altar again, because to have the Holy Spirit makes us happy. And I guess that's why sometimes I share funny things with you, because life isn't all sad. We have enough sorrow, don't we? But I'll just close by telling you, this may be in the same church back in Missouri, but they were having a quarterly business meeting, and someone stood and made a motion that they thought the church needed a new chandelier. And the church secretary stood up to his feet and announced his opposition to that motion on three grounds. He says, first of all, I can't spell it. And he said, secondly, there ain't nobody here that can play one of them. And third, he said, we sure need lights a whole lot worse. Well, let me just say that this is almost typical of the church. We've been against everything for 2,000 years. But the Bible does... By the way, we're still against sin, aren't we? We won't let up our opposition against sin, but not everything's wrong. There is some latitude, and God can help us to... You know, if coming to church is the most miserable thing you can think of, we need to do something about church, shouldn't we? Church ought to be an enjoyable place. It ought to be a place where we get fueled and get encouraged and get lifted up for another week. And I pray that as we close this service, if your tank has been on empty, that you'll just pull up to the pump and be filled with the Spirit. You can get enough of the Spirit that you can be happy, that you can have a song, and you can have enough of the Spirit that you'll know what the right thing is to do. You can have enough of the Spirit that when you do the wrong thing, you can put it in reverse and back up and say, I'm sorry. That's all a part of the Christian life as well. So let's stand and ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. Heavenly Father, Paul gave us this command to be continuously full of the Holy Spirit. We realize that all of the challenges of life tend to drain our tank. And sometimes we just barely squeak into church on Sunday, and emotionally, spiritually, our tank is on empty. Lord, I pray that from your word, by praying together, by worshiping together, by encouraging each other, I pray that we've got a full tank. Lord, some of us may still need to linger for a moment while you fill us up, top us off, dear Lord, for another week. You know all the challenges. You know what we'll face. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit that we can share your love, that we can do the right thing, and that we can be what you want us to be all next week. Fill us with your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.